You can go so long to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 9. We're going to read the entire section on Asa's reign, but we're going to be spending our time in 2 Chronicles 16. So those are the two places you can go to. I'm going to read from verse 9 to verse 24 in 1 Kings 15. So let me do that so long. And then you can page to 2 Chronicles 16. That's where we'll spend the majority of our time. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa began to reign over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. He also removed Maachah his mother from being queen mother because she had made an abominable image for Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. And he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was a war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or to come in to King Asa of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and gave them into the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending you a present." The better word is bribe. It's actually the word used. "Bribe of silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel and conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth-Maachah, and all Chinneroth, with all the land of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah, and he lived in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation to all Judah. None was exempt, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, with which Baasha had been building, and with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. Now the rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might and all that he did and the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But in his old age he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place. Let's pray and then we'll look at the final section of his life. O Lord, please speak to us through the life of Asa. Please be gracious and help me to clearly communicate the message of 2 Chronicles 16. Please give each one of us correctable hearts, especially when confronted with your word. And please, if our relationship with you is strained, forgive us and restore the relationship we once had with you. Amen. I'm not the biggest road running fan, but one thing I do know about is the closest finish in Comrades Marathon history, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about because it's well known. In 1967, a Scottish man, Tom Malone, the winner of the previous Comrades Marathon, got into an early lead and he led most of the way of this 90-kilometer race. Towards the end of the race, with about 10 meters to go. And his closest competitor, Marnie Kuhn, about 50 meters behind him, motoring, catching up, but looking like he couldn't do so. What happened to Tom Malone was he stumbled to his knees just before the finish line. And at that point, he just ran 90 kilometers at a fast speed. So he was battling to get up. And as he got himself up and was about to lunge to the checkered, what do they call it, the line that you break, Marnie Kuhn broke through about a split second before Tom Malone. It was heartbreaking. I mention this because in some ways, Tom Malone's Comrades Marathon mirrors the Christian walk of King Asa. He came out strong and looked to be finishing well. All of this happens in the last few years of his reign, only to stumble near the end, failing to recover in time. Last week we saw that Asa started his reign with a bang. For the first time since King David, Judah had a godly king. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and 15, we see Asa, a successful king, both politically and spiritually. We see a king who worked hard for the good of the country, all while trusting in the Lord at the same time. We see a king who had zero toleration for false religion, and a king that was seeking after the Lord with all of his heart. Based on 2 Chronicles chapters 14 and 15, a case could be made for Asa as Judah's greatest king. That's until we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. A biblical account that reminds us that even though we may start our race well, that doesn't necessarily mean that we'll end our race well. Before we dive into 2 Chronicles 16, I do need to mention something. Even though Asa's reign as king ended badly, there was unfaithfulness there, that doesn't mean he died an enemy of God. We need to keep that in mind. Even though Asa seemed to become angry with God towards the end of his life, which we'll discuss, that doesn't mean he ceased to be God's child. It doesn't mean that he stopped following the one true God. There's no indication from the text that Asa stopped implementing God's law, or that he ever turned to false forms of worship. Some commentators think that when they speak of physicians, they're speaking of people that are priests in some false religion, but that's not really founded. We need to trust the account of 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 14, which says, "The heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days." All his days. This means that as we look at the later years of Asa's reign, we must view him as a Christian who lost his way, as opposed to somebody who rejected the Lord completely. We must view him as a Christian who finished badly, as opposed to somebody who completely turned his back on the Lord. Chapter 16 divides itself into three neat sections, which teach us three important biblical principles, which we'll learn tonight. This evening we'll look at these three principles under three headings. The first is spiritual success can't be measured by material wealth. The second principle is a strained relationship with God will result in a strained relationship with God's word and other people. And thirdly, when we lose sight of what matters most, God will discipline us. So let's begin by looking at the first of these three principles in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1 to 6, under the heading, spiritual success can't be measured by material wealth. Chapter 16 begins with another crisis for Asa to face. The previous one was the Ethiopian army. We see that in the 36th year of his reign, of his 41-year reign, Baasha, the king of Israel, got tired of his subjects defecting to Judah. So he built a town called Ramah on the border of Judah and Israel, almost like a border post. He did this, according to the text in verse 1, so that he might permit no one to go out or to come in to Asa, king of Judah. He had an issue with Asa, the king of Judah. In response to this action, Asa decided to make a very shrewd political move, but a political move that betrayed where he really placed his trust. In 1 Kings 15, verse 15, we read that Asa brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. But later in his reign, in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 2, what do we read? Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. The spoils of war. This is how these guys made money. It was generally spoils of war. So the spoils of war, which probably came from the victory of his father and his victory over that massive Ethiopian army, which he had brought into the temple, he now used to pay Ben-Hadad to attack Israel, to break a covenant that he had with Israel, that he wouldn't attack them. He said the following to Ben-Hadad in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 3. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. Now, at a political level, this wasn't a bad idea, because he was paying somebody else to distract Baasha and his army. And when Baasha heard that Ben-Hadad's men were attacking at different parts in his kingdom, he dropped everything at this border post, Ramah, and he went to battle Ben-Hadad to keep his land. This left Ramah unoccupied, so that according to 2 Chronicles 16 verse 6, King Asa took all Judah, so he got the whole nation together, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Now what is all that information telling us? This was a smart political move, because this meant that Judah extended their borders, the border of the country, by about 10 to 12 kilometers. They moved, the boundaries of the country extended further north 10 to 12 kilometers. That's where Geba and Mizpah were. So, and they did this without losing one person and without lifting a weapon. So let's admit it, that it was a pretty shrewd move. But at a religious level, this wasn't a smart move, because Asa used whose money? The Lord's money. Money that the Lord had given them miraculously through victories in war to make political maneuvers, which, as we've seen in the series, is not what the Lord wants. The Lord wanted him to trust him to deliver them from their problems, as he'd always done. Now, in our next point, we'll see that God wasn't happy with what Asa did, because in the 1 Kings account, it may seem that there wasn't a problem with it, but it's implied in the text. And it must be stated that his actions did have ramifications that hurt later generations of the people of Judah. But what I want you to see for now is that just because someone or an organization experiences worldly success, that doesn't necessarily mean that they've been faithful to the Lord. Our church is presently enjoying great financial blessing, despite times being hard in our country. Does that mean that we as a church are doing everything right? And can authoritatively point a finger at other churches that are battling more financially? Does that grant us that power? I've no doubt that the financial blessing that we as a church are enjoying is because of God's provision and because we've been faithful. But that doesn't mean that we've been more faithful in serving the Lord than any other like-minded church which may be battling financially. That's no sign. When we embrace such a mindset, we are in some ways embracing a prosperity gospel. And listen, some churches, even Reformed Baptist churches, think that the church that's doing financially well is the most successful church, the church that has got everything together. That's not always the case. You just have to look at the seven churches in the book of Revelation. The only two churches that are not criticized seem to be struggling churches, poor churches, namely Smyrna and Philadelphia, small little churches. Beware of judging church success by material blessing. The same mistake is often made with regard to individuals. People often assume that just because a Christian is successful or wealthy, that they are most likely a godly person. I've heard from several people that used to be in the Inkia Kak, and that back in the day, that in the past, as soon as a successful businessman or someone successful in general entered the church, he'd be made a deacon or an elder straight away before anyone had even seen what his character was. Now this idea may arise from the fact that many of the qualities that make successful people, that successful people have, are good Christian characteristics. But that's no guarantee that they have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, within them. Or that their worldly success wasn't because of sinful actions on their part. Perhaps they became wealthy and successful because they neglected their family, or because of shady business dealings, or because they were abusive to their staff. We don't know that. Don't assume that God is pleased with you or your actions just because they've been successful or you've been successful. With that, let's look at 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7 to 10. Under the heading, a strained relationship with God will result in a strained relationship, with strained relationships with God's word and with God's people. Let me just repeat that. A strained relationship with God will result in strained relationships with God's word and with God's people, or people in general. Asa at this point must have been very chuffed with himself. He must have felt like the godfather. He must have felt like he was the puppet master pulling all the strings and laughing. He didn't have to lift a finger, and he got 10 to 12 kilometers of land extra. But God wasn't happy with him. And if that was the case, it would be short-lived. God wasn't happy with him, and he was going to let him know this through a prophet named Hanani. There's many prophets in these books. And if anyone is the most unfortunate of all prophets, it must be this guy. Hanani gave the following message for the king, recorded for us in verses 7 to 9 of 2 Chronicles 16. This is what he said. Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, The army of the king of Syria has escaped you. So they've escaped him. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. Past successes. For the eyes of the Lord ran to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Where up to that point he'd had peace. Now, Asa did do things his own way, and he gained territory as a result. But he probably would have got that territory anyway because God would have given it to him. But because he didn't rely on the Lord for this, he also got constant wars along with that and a formidable foe. Syria, a nation that the Lord would have dealt with if Asa had just trusted him at this point. And just take a look out for Syria as we carry on in this series, because Syria is going to become a thorn in the side of the nation of Judah. You'll see it later in the series. Let's now look at Asa's reaction to this rebuke in verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer or the prophet and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Here we see Asa react badly in two ways. The first way he reacts badly is by rejecting God's word. Talk about shooting the messenger. Here we have the first recorded instance of a ruler of Judah persecuting a prophet, and it was a godly king. He persecuted this prophet for faithfully preaching God's word. And this is going to become a pattern. Instead of responding to God's rebuke with repentance, Asa instead responded by getting angry with God's means of communication. How do you respond when people come to you and correct you from God's word? Do you get angry with the person? Or do you honestly wrestle with what they're saying to you? And I say wrestle because being a Yabru, the guy who says yes, yes, and doesn't listen, is not good either. But do you wrestle with what they're saying and then repent where you do see a need? Where you are feeling convicted that that is an area of your life that you need to change in. Listen to the words of Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A mocker does not listen to rebuke. If this is your reaction to biblically sound rebuke, all the scriptures, when they make you feel guilty, you've strained your relationship with the Lord. Instead of persisting in your sin, come to him humbly in repentance and ask him to restore the relationship that you have broken, your relationship with him. You've messed it up, not him. You've done it. Much more could be said, but we have to move on. Let's look at the second way that Asa reacted badly to Hanani's rebuke. By seeing how he became harsh with those he was meant to care for. So we've already seen how Asa shot the messenger. Now let's focus on how he started to inflict cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Now, some may think that this comment is of little importance, but everything the author of Scripture writes is of importance. A well-established biblical principle is implied here, that a broken relationship with God will result in broken relationships with those who are around you. The basis of this principle is Genesis 1 to 4. Where all creation is in perfect harmony until the fall, where Adam and Eve sinned. And then after the fall, what correlates with a broken relationship with God, God walks through the garden and asks Adam and Eve, where are they? But they're hiding from God. Is a broken relationship between men. This is illustrated with Adam and Eve playing the blame game. You know what they say? Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent had no legs to stand on. That's the famous joke that goes with that. And then in chapter 4, we have Cain murdering Abel. You just see suddenly everything falling apart. That harmony is gone. This principle is taught strongly in James chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. You want to understand why churches split, churches divide, people fight in churches? Just go to James 4, verse 1 to 10. Here James states that pride is at the center of quarrels within the church, and refers to this mindset of seeking after what we want as opposed to what God wants as worldliness. He calls it worldliness. The only solution being to humble ourselves and submit to the Lord. Question: are you constantly in conflict with other people? Perhaps it's because you've been persecuted for your godly behavior. That may be the reason why. But sometimes it's just because your relationship with the Lord is suffering. If you see that this is the case, what you need to do is humble yourself before the Lord. Repent of what you've done to hurt your relationship with the Lord. Because you mustn't just say, oh, I'm sorry for whatever I've done. You know, that's not true repentance. True repentance comes from a knowledge of what you've done wrong and a repentance at that point. So observe your life. Look at yourself and say, what's blocking me from having a deep relationship with the Lord? What sin? And beg him to restore your relationship. Why would God deny such a request? Why would he deny such a prayer? A genuine prayer to be restored into a loving relationship with him. He would never deny such a prayer. With that, let's move on to our final principle for this evening, which is from 2 Chronicles 16, verse 11 to 14. And under our final heading, which is, when we lose sight of what matters most, God will discipline us. I'm sure some of you have been asking in your mind, but why did he go so off the rails? What caused him to go from this king who would do anything to obey God to this wildly disobedient man who oppresses the people in the process? I have no doubt that the answer to that is provided for us throughout the 2 Chronicles account of his life, the total account, from chapter 14 to chapter 16. In chapters 14 to 15, we see the phrase, and I mentioned this last week, seek after the Lord, used 8 times. Showing that what was central to his success, the success of his rule, was Asa's pursuit of God. First and foremost in his mind at all times was seeking after the God, pursuing God. What changed in chapter 16? Let's read verses 11 to 14 to answer that question. I'm going to read it now. The acts of Asa from first to last are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. Some people think it's gout. And his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. Let me repeat that. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him in a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices, prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire in his honor, indicating an honorable death. Here we see that Asa was diseased in his feet in the final years of his reign. This was most likely discipline from the Lord. In response to this, Asa refused to seek after the Lord for healing and chose to trust in doctors instead. It's strongly implied in the text that if Asa sought the Lord, he would have been healed. But he refused, and he never was healed. This is not an indictment on the medical field, saying we shouldn't go to doctors to be healed. I remember once going to a friend with a splitting headache at a charismatic church, and I love this friend dearly, and I said, "Man, I've got a killer headache. Can you just give me something for this?" And he said, "No, we don't believe in using pills here, so I'll pray for you." And I was grateful for that, but I wanted pills too at that point. The Bible encourages the use of remedies for healing. But the only problem here was that he only sought medical help. He solely sought medical help. If Asa sought medical help while still seeking after the Lord, he would have been doing nothing wrong. It seems that over the years of his reign, Asa got distracted by the politics, the fame, the success, the power, and he probably fell into an unhealthy self-belief. When Asa was seeking after the Lord, he became very successful. But sadly, he reacted badly to his success. He had a sinful reaction to his circumstances, his blessing. And he lost focus of what mattered most, his relationship with the Lord. What always makes me think of this is, and it's my favorite Rocky movie, it's Rocky 3. I know this doesn't sound very deep, but in Rocky 3, the whole point of the movie is Rocky becomes successful by focusing on what matters most. And then in Rocky 3, the fame and the fortune and the praises of the people gets to his head. And then Mr. T beats him up. And he has to find his way back. It's a great movie. Can the same be said of you? When you first became a Christian, you believed the Lord could do anything. And the Lord blessed you for trusting in Him. But now, over the years, and as a result of all the blessing, not that the blessings are bad, but as a result of them, now you've reacted badly to your blessings, and you've grown a bit soft, and you've become used to grace. Have you forgotten that the Lord will always faithfully look after His people in the midst of all of life's chaos? When you first got saved, everything could be falling apart around you. You got on your knees and you begged of the Lord. Now, you think, I can do this in my own strength. Prayer is not going to help me. Have you forgotten that God owes you nothing, yet He's given you so much? Now your DSTV doesn't work and you say, oh, my life's falling apart. You couldn't even afford DSTV 20 years ago. Have you forgotten that God doesn't owe you good health, good finances, a comfortable life, or political stability? He owes you none of those things. He calls you to trust Him. Don't lose sight of what matters most in life. Or God may have to make you uncomfortable. He may have to disease you in your feet to remind you of what matters most in life. We serve a God who loves us enough to afflict us when we lose sight of Him. not to be mean, but rather so we'll seek after him again and be blessed again and see how much we are blessed already. Perfect example, the nation of Israel, while making their way to the promised land, lost sight of God once again and grumbled. In Numbers 21, we read of how they started to grumble against the Lord. And what did he do? He sent fiery serpents to them, which subsequently bit some and killed them. This jolted Israel back to their senses, and they said the following to Moses. They said, "We've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." The Lord then told Moses to make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. Now it seems like a bit of a strange story. Why make a fiery pole and lift it up and look at it and you'll be healed? It seems like a bit of a strange story until you come to the life of Jesus and realize that it was a picture of where we, lost sinners, should place our hope. And this is also for Christians, because we lose sight of what matters most, and we also, now Israel at this point weren't forsaken as God's people. They were still God's people. Where we should place our hope. Jesus explained the significance of this event in John 3 verse 14, where he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Perhaps, and I'll close with this, you're a believer and you've lost sight of the Lord lately. That happens. That happens. It happens to all of us. You've forgotten all that he's done for you. You've started trusting in all the wrong things. You look at the political situation and you think, "Oh, what's going on? I'm getting so grumpy and I don't like this." If that's the case, repent of your sin and seek after the Lord again. Perhaps you're someone who's never turned to Christ for anything because you prefer to trust in yourself, your money, or your family when trouble comes. I want to appeal to you. A day of judgment is coming. It is coming. A day that no man will be delivered from unless they trust Jesus to save them from it. When that day comes, your money won't save you. Your government won't save you. And your self-belief won't save you. On that day, only one thing will save you: seeking after the Lord in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we prayed last week, please work in our hearts and cause us to seek after you. When our relationship with you is right, all else will fall into place. Please help us to keep our eyes set on what matters most, and please save the lost. May we never cease to rely on you. Amen. Let's close with 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Just one verse. Let me read it here. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Amen.